A young man in Memphis, Tennessee, was rehearsing with a group in a praise musical. They had picked up my book and had fashioned a praise musical for the high school. He had practiced with the group a few times and made this statement: "There was nothing in me that wanted to praise, and I knew I was lost, though a church member." And he got saved over that. And I want to tell you, if there's nothing in you that wants to praise, God is nowhere near you. God's not in you. And I tell you, this I'm just glad I came. I feel like the fellow that's talking to the Lord about the meeting the night before. And he said, "Lord, I've just never been in one. It just beat all I..." He said, "Well, all I can say is you should have been there." And I believe he is. "Vep, we're glad you're here." He just kind of, like the measles, breaks out all over you, doesn't he? Well, I like that. Now, I have 20 minutes. The makers of the program, I get the subliminal message. We want something out of you, but not much. And I'm going to demonstrate. I'll amaze myself. I'm going to finish in 20 minutes, the time given me on the program. So you're going to have to listen fast. Now, let me make this statement. My wife and I were just leaving a few weeks ago to go to Korea, and we knew somehow that we were going to meet God in such a new way that our lives would never be the same. And in fact, I guess I'd thought about it, but I was talking about the trip to a friend in Houston in the motel. And as he left me and walked down the hall away from me, he made a statement something like this: "Your life will never be the same." Have you ever heard words and all of a sudden just joy just kind of flooded your soul? Folks, I don't want to be the same. I want to change. I want to keep on changing so it won't be a rupture instead of a rapture when he comes. I mean, I want to have so much change occur that it'll just be a minor step into the finished product. But I want to make this statement to you. If there is to be a change in your life and mine, there is going of necessity to take place a revolution in your life. That is, some old ideas, some old opinions, some old lifestyles are going to have to be dethroned, and something is going to have to happen to you. For too long, we have assumed in conferences that information is enough. It has never been enough. And so something is going to happen in you. So I want you to turn with me to the eighth chapter of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. And I'm reading one of the briefest narratives of a miracle to be found in the New Testament. I've found some shorter ones as far as verses is concerned, but not lines. This is a very brief miracle. It just fills, about five verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, something like that, 5. It is a unique miracle in several aspects. First of all, it was performed in intended privacy. Jesus took the fellow out of town to do it. And then he resorted to some strange means. He spit in his eye. Isn't that strange? You don't tell Jesus the grounds and the methods for his dealing with you. We got a lot of folks that are going unchanged because they don't want anybody spitting in their eye. God will do it the way he wants to do it, or he won't do it at all. And of course, the third uniqueness of this miracle is that it was performed in stages in the good old installment plan, and there are some good reasons. 22, chapter 8, book of Mark. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw every man clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." Now, though it is not pertinent to the heart of the message, there is something that is helpful to know. Jesus took him out of town because he happened to be in a town where before he had worked miracles, and he told them finally, if the wicked cities that were destroyed by fire had seen what you had seen, they'd repented long ago in dust and ashes. I've about had it with you folks, so goodbye. But he wasn't through with individuals. And he said, don't bother to go back into the city. And so that's the reason for that particular mystery. Now, in the minutes that are left, I want to talk to you primarily, not about the whole miracle, but about a segment of time that may have taken no longer than 60 seconds, maybe 5 minutes at the most. But a time in the life of a man who was blind, in which he was neither sighted enough to brag about it, or blind enough to be entirely hopeless. He could see, but he couldn't see much. He was in that area where no person ought to have to live, teased enough by sight, and yet haunted by partial blindness. And if you let me just spiritualize a little, I believe every miracle is not only a true narrative, but a parable. It teaches things. And there was a reason why, maybe dozens of reasons why, that we'll never know, why Jesus performed a miracle in a strange way. Now, about the time you think you have him figured out, he'll pull something new. And just because you've never seen him do that way, don't count him out. You see, he doesn't have any experts. About the time you think you are, he'll pull one on you that'll befuddle you completely. And about the time you demand that he do in others' lives not only what he did in yours, but the way he did it, he'll create a new method that you've never seen before. Now, Christendom is caught up in a strange dilemma today. We divide over terminology. I have a feeling that God's not quite as tight on terminology as we are. I mean, I called on God a number of years ago, and I didn't hear him say, not going to give it to you till you know what to call it. I just yelled help, and he gave me what I needed. Dr. Van Savner said it well when he said, if these blind men were living in the world today and all attended the same church and gave their testimonies at a certain meeting, in the religious climate of today, we'd have a problem. One would stand and say, well, I called on him, help thou, son of David, and he with a word made me whole, and I went away seeing. And another would respond and say, well, I'm sorry, mister, I can see that you see, that's plain to see, but I'll tell you what, he didn't do me that way. He touched me once and I couldn't see very well. Touched me again and I saw completely, my sight was completely restored. To which the third would stand up and say, well, I'm sorry, neither of you is right. He put mud and spittle together and daubed it in my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so on. Well, he said if those three blind men in the religious climate of today would give their testimonies, he said we'd have a problem. We'd have several denominations by the weekend, wouldn't we? We'd have the no-touch church, the one-touch church, the two-touch church, and the mud in the eye church. Now, the fact is that there is a condition that quite accompanies this in modern Christianity. There are those who've been touched. This is not a discussion of salvation. Enough to say that many have been touched with conviction who've never been converted. Many have been touched with the sadness of their sins but have never repented. But I want to talk to that great host of people who have been saved but somehow have gotten off the roots, have gotten off the operating table, have ceased their growth. They're saved, but not much. They see, but not well. Whatever you call it, if you're a Presbyterian, it's apt to be called getting in on the covenant privileges. If you're a Nazarene, it's apt to be called just a sanctification. If you're a charismatic, it's apt to be called a baptism. If you're a Baptist, you're all confused. Whatever. You see, and if we don't fit into somebody's terminology, let us alone. But I want to tell you, the minutes that describe this man's experience between total blindness and total sightedness is a condition in which no person ought to have to live. And yet a great portion of the church is living in it. I see, but I don't see clearly. Don't see like I ought to see. I see just enough to know that I can see better. And I believe most of us would confess that this is not a condition for that a few have experienced. It is a condition in which we all have been engaged. And the fact is, whatever it involves, we need another touch. And if you and I are going to be changed amid all the teaching and all the practice and all the laboratory work we're going to get this week, folks, we're going to have to change our minds about some things, and God is going to have to touch us. Now, let me do three things right quickly. That was the introduction. That took about 10 minutes. Mercy me. Well, it was well introduced, don't you think? I want to do three things in the next 9 minutes. One, I want to talk about the condition, what it implies, the characteristics of it. Then, I want to talk about the cure of the condition. Then, I want to talk about the consequences of the cure. What is suggested here? That it is possible that someone be touched and need to be touched again. That area in which a man becomes sighted enough to tell light and to sense movement, but he doesn't or she doesn't see clearly. Listen to what he said. Doesn't take much to imagine. He said, I see, but I see men like trees walking. I don't know much, but I know that trees are immobile and men move about, but I can't tell the difference. Your lack of vision will find itself expressed in how you view people. I see men like trees. I see a tree as a potential blessing in that I can pick its fruit and forget it. I see a tree as something I can chop down, burn in my fireplace, and be done with. And it is this utilitarian attitude on the part of many of us for other people, a uselessness for them. You know, I love oranges and I love people. But if I love people like I love oranges, I will squeeze them for everything in them they have for me and throw the rest away. I see men as trees walking. And I dare say that there's not a person here today who, in viewing whatever it is, problems, difficulty, the opportunity of praise, other Christian groups, or people around us, we view them, but we view them unclearly, indistinctly, with a great deal of distortion. I see men, but I see them as trees walking around. They mean no more to me than a tree. Now, what's the cure of such a condition? Well, there is a manward facet of it and a Godward facet of it. I think one of the reasons, McLaren suggests, that the reason this miracle was accomplished in stages, as this man's faith increased, his intention to bring sightedness increased. As this man's faith proliferated, so did the ability of Jesus upon him. Jesus could have touched him once. He had healed with a word. He had healed with one touch. He had healed with mud in the eye and a wash in the pool of Siloam. But now he walks with this man's faith. He touches him. And there is gladness over the fact that for the first time in a long time, he sees light and he sees movement. But the first thing that begins the process in which this man is totally cured is that he's honest about his condition. Now, you know, one of the dangers in modern Christianity is when something happens to us in the spiritual realm, we feel like the first responsibility we have is run off and tell somebody. This man wasn't ready to tell anybody. He didn't have what he ought to have. I see, but I don't see very well. Not much of a testimony for the thoroughness of the healing power of Jesus. And he got honest. He said, well, Lord, to tell you the truth, I don't see very well. And I believe you can beat that. I can see. And it is no miracle of little note. But I don't see like I can see, like I ought to see, like I want to see, and like I believe that you want me to see. And I want to tell you, there must be a haunting feeling in the hearts of millions of Christians that goes something like this. I've had something happen to me. I won't ever get over it. It's wonderful. But I don't believe that I am living in all that Jesus died to provide me. He's touched me, but I need something more. Ah, we're weird on that, you know. That's where Christianity fiercely divides. It is over this area that we most that we're most volatile in our words. Most Baptists will say, "I got everything I got when I got saved." Of course you did. You can't get any more than Jesus. But that's no excuse for settling down and going no farther. All of life is spent appropriating what we received when we received Jesus. Don't you allow somebody to baffle you or blast you or intimidate you out of saying to God, "God, I want everything that's coming to me in the covenant. I want everything that's mine through the cross. I want everything that's mine because of the resurrection. I am a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All of this is mine. I claim it. Let no idea, nothing in my background, no hang up in my soul, no connection with a peer group limit me in walking out of here whole and cured." What's the consequence of the touch? Three things. He saw. Now, folks, if you're going to see, it's going to take more than your eyes to see. He saw. That's what Paul was praying for when he said, "Listen, I thank God for your faith. I mention you daily in my prayers, and I pray this for you, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you might have such an eye-opening experience inside you that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the glory of His riches, His inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of God's power toward you." What he was praying was, "I pray that you'll see." Do you know what it is to see? Have you ever heard a truth and you say, "Huh, I see"? Well, you didn't see anything, but you saw. You saw the truth. And that truth that you dawned, that you had dawned upon you, changed you. I see. And you're going to have those moments this week. I see. I really see. Second thing, he saw every man. He saw every man. And some folks, you're not seeing right, folks. There are other Christian bodies you're not seeing right. There are neighbors of yours that you're not seeing right. You're not seeing them through the opening of the eyes of Jesus Christ. And the chances are, you're not seeing yourself right. But when He touches you, you'll see every man. And thirdly, you'll see every man clearly. Hey, do you know what it is to see every man clearly? To see him like God sees him. You know, the Lord really spoke to me this afternoon. I was taking a little nap, and just before I went to sleep, the Lord caught me at a weak period, And he rammed one home. He said, "If you wouldn't be so quick to make judgments on matters and people where you do not have all evidence, you wouldn't have to repent so much." And you know, it's a whole lot easier just to withhold opinion till you get all the evidence and not say anything about it till God says it through you than it is to go to the trouble to repent. It's a headache to have to repent. And so I've been praying something like this. "God, help me to see what you see as you see it. Help me to so agree with you that we can walk together." And I figure that I'm going to have to change my mind on a lot of things because I don't think you're going to have to change yours. So Lord, help me to see every man clearly. Now, let me ask you a question in closing. In these brief minutes, have you seen an area where God's going to have to touch you? The attitude towards somebody's not right because they're warting you. They're getting on your nerves. You would be glad to face a world in which they were vacant, they were absent. If God would give you 5 minutes, you'd hire a hitman to get rid of them. Or a whole group of people to get on your nerves. "I just can't stand." Listen, God, touch me where I need the touch and help me to see every man clearly. Now be honest with me. How many of you right now know that there's an area where God needs to touch you so you can see every man and everything clearly? Let's see. Why don't you just ask Him to do it? See, that's what he did. He just touched people where they hurt the worst. Blind man hurt at his blindness. Lazarus hurt most at his deadness. And, he just touched them where they hurt the worst, you see. And it was cured. Man laid on his back 38 years. That's where the Lord touched him. Withered hand. That's where the Lord touched him. And that's where the Lord will touch you. Now listen, sweet thing about this man. When he saw, guess who he saw first? He saw the face of Jesus. And superimposed on his vision the rest of his life, I believe, was that face he first saw. And he saw every man through that face. And he touched him. And he saw every man clearly.